Turn with me, if you would, to Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. The Gospel according to Mark, chapter 8. And if we can read the words that we have in verse 4. And his disciples answered him, "From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness?" From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? This is the second occasion, at least, when the Lord has fed a multitude. He's now in the wilderness, and there's 4,000 that are going to be fed with bread and fish. He reminds his own disciples later on in the chapter, we never read that, but he reminds his own disciples how previously he had fed 5,000, and they had 12 baskets of fragments left over. We're now going to see again a very similar incident, and it obviously affords to us many lessons. It's been repeated again now. It's 5,000 before, it's now 4,000, and obviously the very fact that Mark and Matthew and these gospel writers record the two occasions, this is the second occasion, it's showing the significance of what the Lord is able to do. He's not just able to heal the deaf and the blind and cure lepers. He's not just able to deal with the Syrophoenician's daughter. He's actually able to provide food in the wilderness. He's able to answer this question: what man is there that can provide for these in the wilderness? So we want today just to look at a number of lessons. I actually got 12 lessons that we want to take from this. And the first is, he says, in those days. That's where we begin. Mark puts it into its time frame for us. When did this happen? It was in those days. That's the first point, is that we know exactly when this takes place, in those days. Now, why does Mark give us this time frame? Why does he say it's in those days? Well, most of the commentators quite rightly say that Mark is doing this because he's associating it with what has gone before, at the end of the previous chapter. There is a multitude that has come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has healed the deaf, the dumb, the sick. This particular, the deaf, dumb man that was there, how he cured him. It's at the same time. He's still on the east side of the Lake of Galilee. When you come down into down further on, in verse 10, he entered into a ship with his disciples and came unto the parts of Dalmanutha. He's passing back into Israel there. But at this time, he is still on the east side of the Lake of Galilee. And it's associated with what has gone before. It's telling us that at the same time, in those days when Jesus had come down, it's at this time when this takes place. But might there not also be something else that is being set before us as well? Because there's going to come a time when there will be a great multitude in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will not be saying he has done all things well. They will be crying out, "Crucify him. Crucify him. Put him to death. We will not have this man to reign over us." In those days, a great multitude came to him. But there was going to come a day when Jesus would be put to death. In fact, we're told in this chapter, from this time on, from this time forth, Jesus began to show to his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem and how he must suffer many things. Peter didn't want that. Peter didn't want that. He wanted those days when there was a multitude coming and exalting Christ. He's done all things well. But we are told that there will be a time coming where he won't be speaking about 3 days of, or where there have been 3 days with him. There will come a time when the crowd will cry out, "Crucify him," and where he will go 3 days into the grave and there to rise triumphant again. So we need to be reminded that although in those days a multitude came to him, yet there was coming a day, and now he begins to say to Peter and to the disciples that he must now go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the scribes and the Pharisees. The second thing that we want to notice is that a multitude came to him at this time. There was a multitude, a great multitude. Who were part of this multitude? Well, you know for a start that it's not the scribes and the Pharisees. If you look at verse 10, he went over into the parts of Dalmanutha, that's back over into Israel, and the Pharisees came forth and began to question him. The people that came to Jesus in this side were the lowly. These were people that the Pharisees would really have nothing to do with. Many of them very possibly Gentiles. In the eyes of the Pharisees, they were nothing but the sinners of the Gentiles, the uncircumcised. They would have nothing to do with them. This was a multitude that were the sick, the lowly, the offscouring of the world, not the high and the mighty, not the scribes and the Pharisees, not the super religious. But these were poor people who came with all their needs and followed him. And that ought to be an encouragement, because here you have a sign that Christ is going to go down to Jerusalem among his own people, and he will come unto his own, and his own will receive him not. They will crucify him. There will be that crowd that will cry out, "Free Barabbas! Give unto us this murderer, this thief, this robber, but crucify this man. We have no king but Caesar." Israel now, the scepter has departed out of Israel, and they will not have this man as their king. But when you cross over into the east side, into where he is at the moment, there are those that are the uncircumcised, the sinners, the poor. And that's an encouragement to us today. Whoever we may be, we can come to the Lord Jesus Christ. The world may think nothing of you. The world may cast you away, and religions of the world may be able to do nothing for you. But you come to Jesus Christ, and you discover that he receives publicans and sinners. He receives even the Gentiles when they come, and he will bless them. There was here a multitude that came. The third thing we want to know is the commitment of those who came to him. They came, we are told, from afar. Jesus says that. They've come from a far distance, and they've now been with me 3 days, and they don't even have anything to eat. So committed to the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ that it would appear that they weren't even conscious of the fact that they had no food. Being in the presence of Jesus Christ was far more important than even the bodily needs that they had. What commitment these people had when they were there for 3 days. What commitment they had to the Lord Jesus, that they would be there, and as though their bodily needs, they would have to walk from here, and very possibly on the way they would be fainting for lack of food. But one can perhaps imagine that many of them that were there that day, they had spiritual food. They were in the presence of Jesus Christ. They were listening to what he had to say, and it was as if the bodily needs meant nothing to them. in comparison to sitting and listening to what the Lord had to say. Does not the commitment that the multitude that is here, 4,000, does not the commitment that they have ought it not to put us to shame? When we put first and foremost our bodily comforts, and Christ perhaps coming second. No. These people were out in a wilderness, and they were there in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And their commitment to him is something that we ought to take note of. The fourth thing we notice is that the blessing originates with Jesus Christ. He knew their needs. Now, we often come in prayer, don't we? And when we pray to the Lord, we sometimes think that we pray as though God doesn't know, or the Lord Jesus doesn't know what our needs are. We sometimes come, and the way we pray, we sort of act on as though we are letting God know what he doesn't already know. That we're letting the Lord Jesus Christ know what he is ignorant of. We don't read here of any of the multitude coming to Jesus and asking him about their hunger. Even the disciples don't come to him. In the previous chapter, you have seen the Syrophoenician woman coming and pleading for her daughter. Before this, you have seen Jairus coming and pleading for his daughter. You see the leper coming and pleading for himself. But when you come to chapter 8, you do not read of one of the multitude that comes to Jesus and asks him for bread. The disciples do not come to Jesus and ask him for bread. It is Jesus himself that identifies the need of these people. It is Jesus that identifies the need. He, we are told, called to himself his disciples unto him. And he said unto them, I have compassion upon them. They need to eat. Is it not the case that the Lord himself says, when you pray, you are praying not like the Pharisees, because your heavenly Father knows already what it is that you need. And what's true of this multitude is true of every one of us here today. The Lord knows our need better than we know it ourselves. Many of the crowd there, the multitude, would have perhaps made their way from there, not knowing the need that they had. But the Lord Jesus knew the needs that they had. The Lord Jesus Christ today, as our great high priest, knows the need that you have. He knows the needs of the congregation. He knows the needs of his own church. He has compassion upon those who seek him. And as they seek him, and as he has compassion upon them, he knows exactly what they need. My friend, you come to a great high priest today. You come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows your need better than you know it yourself. He knows exactly what you need. And he is able to address that need. But the sixth thing, or the fifth thing that you notice here is that he prevents the danger that these people would have been in. He says to them, the disciples, as they make their way home, they may faint on the way. He's identifying something that the disciples themselves hadn't identified. He's seeing the danger that these people were going to be in as they made their journey home. And he provided for it before they even left. My friend, can you not look back in your own, perhaps, Christian experience? And you've had many journeys to make, perhaps difficult journeys to make, even as this crowd had a difficult journey. They had to go a far distance. They had a long way to go, and it was a difficult journey. And perhaps you've had difficult journeys in your life. You've come against things that have been hard, and yet the Lord has gone before you and strengthened you for the journey. You couldn't have achieved it yourself. You would have fainted on the road. The burden of the journey would have made you faint and fail as you went. But the Lord has strengthened you before you've ever set out in that journey. You know, sometimes there are those who say to themselves, well, it would be a hard thing to be a Christian. And that's true. But the Lord strengthens you for the journey. He strengthens you even before you go on the journey. He gives you the strength to make the journey. And this crowd here, the multitude that were here, 4,000 of them, the Lord was seeing the journey that they would have to make. And he strengthens them with bread before they make it. He considers the difficulty before they ever set foot on that journey. And that's true of every one of us, surely. As we walk in this life, the Lord strengthens you for the many difficult journeys that you may have to make. He gives you bread for the way that you would not faint. But the sixth thing is, notice how the Lord uses his disciples. The Lord has appointed disciples, these disciples, to go and distribute the bread and the fish. He appoints today those who are elders within the Church of Christ. He has appointed some to be preachers of the word. Those are preachers only who have been set apart and licensed to preach. There is nobody a preacher except they be called to that work. There are elders who are ruling elders, and they have a set duty to do. You have deacons who are set aside to the office that the Lord has given to them. Jesus called his disciples here. He calls preachers of the word. He calls ruling elders. He calls deacons. But the one thing that the ministry of the word is all about, it is feeding God's people. Feeding the soul. That's what it's all about. One man has very accurately says that how easy it would be to please the people in the wilderness. To point out the hills and all the beauty around this wilderness. How easy it would have been for Jesus and the disciples to have pleased the people. No one ever questioned, can any man please the people in the wilderness? How easy it would have been for the disciples and Jesus to amuse the multitude in the wilderness. He could have amused them. Nobody ever asked the question, can any man amuse this multitude in the wilderness? Many could have done that. But what they couldn't do was feed the multitude in the wilderness. Is any man able to feed these men in the wilderness? The Church of Christ and the ministry, it's easy to entertain people from the pulpit. It is very easy to please people, men pleasers from the pulpit. But can the ministry of the word feed the souls of God's people? That's what the ministry is about. That's what these disciples were appointed to do. That's what these disciples were sent out to do. To feed the multitude in the wilderness. But notice in the seventh thing, the unbelief that there was, even among these disciples. they brought the question, can any man feed this multitude? The answer to that is no. No mere man is able to feed 4,000 in the wilderness with a few fish and a few loaves. But Jesus Christ is able to do it. What they are not able to do, Jesus Christ is able to do it. He won't do it just to please the Pharisees. If you notice, within 10 verses, and when he went over to the side, over unto the Talmanutha, the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he says, I won't give you any sign. He gave them no sign. But what a marvelous sign he gave of his own divine power out in the wilderness. And yet the disciples, and we're told later on, he says, why? He says, you've seen already how 5,000 have been fed, and you took up 12 baskets of fragments. He says, oh, the hardness of the heart, not believing the power of Jesus Christ. My friend, do you doubt the power of Jesus Christ? Do you doubt the power of the gospel to save sinners? They ask the question, what man is able to do this? Jesus says, why reason ye because I have no bread? Perceive ye not, neither understand? Have ye not the heart? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes ye see not, having ears ye hear not, and you do not remember? When I break 5 loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? Verses 17 to 18 and 19. They doubted the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, even though they had seen it before. Do you today doubt the power of the gospel? Paul says it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The power of Jesus Christ, doubted and disbelieved even by his own disciples. The 8th point. Here is an unseen miracle. Why do I say unseen? Surely they saw the loaves and the fish, and surely they saw the disciples taking up the baskets of fragments afterwards. I think this miracle was unseen. Because as they sat there and took the bread and they ate it, do you think any of them were watching to see? It was as if this was just a natural thing. They would go and start handing out the bread. And they would be eating the bread. The disciples would be distributing the bread. Where was it coming from? Mark doesn't tell you. He just says it's there. It's as though Christ's unseen power is providing an unseen miracle. All they're seeing is the result of that power. They're simply partaking of what had been provided for them. How did it happen? There they were with the loaves. There's more loaves. It just didn't seem to run dry when they were at their lowest. Young boy, during the American Civil War, his mother and they lived, his father wasn't there, but the mother was there. And one day she was in the barrel, scraping the bottom of the barrel. It's all they had left. And the boy said to his mother, don't worry, he says, we'll have sufficient by the end of the day. And his mother turned to him and said, why do you say that? The boy said, because you're scraping the bottom of the barrel and God hears when you scrape the bottom of the barrel. He hears it and he'll answer it. And by the end of the day, the Lord had provided more for them. Another barrel. He heard the scraping of the barrel. The Lord here heard the need of these people. He provided through the ministry of his disciples. But how was it done? I don't think even the disciples would be able to describe it for you. It was just there. And you know, so often that's the way the Lord begins his work, isn't it? It's unseen. You may eventually see the results of it. You may be able to partake of the results of it. You might see it in someone's life. But the unseen is what's below that God has and Christ has done. Has Christ begun an unseen work in your life? You don't know what it is. You can't describe what it is, but Christ, by his power, begins to draw you and begins to work within you. Can you explain regeneration? You can rhyme off the catechism's definition, but can you really understand the power of Christ that reaches down and regenerates the dead soul, brings life? Can any man provide bread in the wilderness for these men? Yes, one man, Jesus Christ. The ninth point, he tells them to sit down. They must have been bustling about. There must have been a great coming and going at this time. 3 days Jesus has been there, and 3 days he's been healing, and 3 days he's been speaking to them. And they're up and they're on the go. And Jesus knows that he's now going to go over this sea and they're going to make their way home. And before they go on this journey, he tells them, sit down. Sit down. And feed. You know, is that not? It's good for us to be up and doing for the Lord, isn't it? It's good for us when we have something to do for the Lord. But my friend, the best time is when you're like Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. You sit down and you feed from his hand. That's the best time. It's not what you can go and do for him. It's what he can do and does for his people. He tells them to be seated. Sit down and receive from my hand. When we come to God's house, and when we sit in God's house, do we come with the prayer, Lord, feed my soul. Let me just sit and feed upon him who is the bread of life. Sit down, he says, and I'll feed you. And you know, 10th is that even the disciples have the reward. Even the disciples, they go out and they feed and they bring back baskets of fragments. It's almost as though that's their reward, isn't it? It's almost as though that's for them. When they gather up the baskets of fragments and they bring it back and lay it down at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, how it must have thrilled their hearts. How it must also have pierced their heart, because they had doubted what Jesus was able to do. But their reward is that they have these baskets of fragments. There was more than sufficient. And now the disciples come back. And there's fragments left over. So it is with any minister of the gospel. When through the preaching of the word, souls are fed. And there are even baskets of fragments left over that you can bring into the presence of the Lord. Even the preacher has his great reward. But the 11th thing is, what a full satisfaction there was for the 4,000. They were fully satisfied. They could make the journey now. They wouldn't faint on the way because the Lord had fed them. 4,000. You say 4,000 in the wilderness. How mighty is that? But that's nothing in comparison to the number that is unimaginable. The number that cannot be counted. It's as the sand on the seashore of those whom the Lord has since then and even today is feeding with himself. Manna from heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ. Millions today in this world being able to walk through this world, which is but a wilderness, and the Lord is able to satisfy every single one of them. He's able to meet their every need. And that brings us to the last point. That is that we have a great high priest. Look at the compassion. It said he had compassion upon the multitude. Why? Because they had no bread for 3 days. Why should he have compassion upon them? Because he himself went 40 days without bread. He himself knew what it was to be in the wilderness. He knew what it was to be out in that wilderness and to have no bread and to be tempted. So that's the great high priest that we have today. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He can have compassion on them that are out of the way because he knew what it was to come down into this world and to be out in a wilderness and to see 4,000 there going to make a journey back home, and he knew that many of them would faint on the way. So he provided for them. And what does he provide? He provides himself. Because he wasn't going to remain on that side of the Sea of Galilee. He was going to go on a boat, a ship, cross over to the other side. Immediately he is there. He is confronted with the scribes and the Pharisees. Show us some sign that you've come from heaven. He says, he wouldn't show them anything. They didn't even get a crumb falling from the master's table. They never got one loaf from him. They came taunting him. And he tells his disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. They thought he was talking about the bread. He says, are you so hard of heart that you don't even realize what I'm talking about? You doubted the power that I have got? Well, I am going to Jerusalem. And I will die at Jerusalem. The scribes and the Pharisees, they will lay hold upon me and they will put me to death. Peter, no, be it far from thee. Peter, get thee behind me. He wasn't to wait here. He was to go to Calvary. He was to suffer and die. And he was to rise triumphant over death and the grave. And my friend, do you believe in that power? The power of a risen Christ who provides manna from heaven for those who wait upon him. Oh, yes. We could preach amusing sermons. We could preach sermons that tickle the ears of the people. We can amuse people. But my friend, can anybody feed the soul in the wilderness? Only Christ is able to do that. And he feeds you with the finest of the wheat when he feeds you with himself and by himself. Yes, he may use disciples, he may use preachers, but at the end of the day, they bring the fragments back and they lay it at his feet. My friend, today, has your soul been awakened? And do you now feed upon him who is the bread of life? Well, if you feed on him, there is a sufficiency there for whatever journey you have to make. Even journeying through the valley of the shadow of death, even there, he will feed you and keep you, that you faint not, but that you be strong. Let us pray. Gracious and ever blessed Lord, we praise thy name that Christ Jesus is our great high priest. We thank thee that he meets with his people as they are in the wilderness journey. And even before he sets them out, he provides for them. And we praise thy name today that the gospel itself, the gospel of saving grace, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. We pray that we would sit down as Mary sat at his feet, and that we would learn of him. We pray that we would feed upon him by his word and by his spirit. Take from us the hard and stony heart. Give unto us a heart of flesh. And feed us, we pray thee, day by day, upon himself. Go before us now, pardon us all our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.